We're going to begin in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 5. Israel wanted a king like the other nations, and so God gave him a king. Handsome fellow, big fellow, valiant warrior, crazy, but a lot of times you get what you want. And what they did, they no longer wanted God as their king, so you're less off. And then they were going to offer some burnt offerings. And Samuel went off somewhere, and it was taking a little while to get back. And so Saul, King Saul, decided he'd offer the burnt offerings himself. Now, there's the little things that you can do wrong, and there are big things. That was a big thing. That got him rejected by God. You're not authorized to offer these offerings. The prophet was. And then they had to find a future king, because God rejected Saul. And they looked, and they found a shepherd, David. And the Holy Spirit left Saul, came upon David, and the evil spirit went into Saul. And Saul's out to kill David. 3,000 men trying to kill David and his band. David has a conscience. Twice, David has a chance to kill Saul, and he does not do it. Probably the biggest message tonight, and there's several, is that the personal characteristics you have that is strongest will probably be the one that takes you down. It says in the Bible, says, preach the word with great patience. You know what that means as a preacher? You had to put up with a lot of stuff for the sake of the people. Every time I go to a new church, I work with smaller churches, I think I have great patience. Within the first month, I learned I don't have any patience. It's a new situation, new problem, difficult, different problems. And you learn that you don't know what you think you know. What you think is your greatest quality, you learn real quick, you don't have any of it anymore. Well, David has a conscience. 1 Samuel 24, verse 5. David's hiding from Saul in a cave. And Saul comes into the cave. If you want to kill him, here's the time. 24 verse 5, and it came about that afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So he said to his men, far be it from me, because of the Lord, that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. He's got a conscience. He just cut off a little piece of his robe to show that he could do it. He didn't do anything. He had nothing malice against the king, but he had a conscience. Doing wrong is wrong. The king is the Lord's anointed. And you need to show some respect there. And just this little cutting off a part of his robe bothered his conscience. Well, that has everything to do with Abigail in chapter 25. And Abigail, whatever you've heard about Abigail, it's not right. Oh yeah, Abigail saves somebody. She saves David from devastation. She saves the future king of Israel from absolute destruction. God rejected Saul for an unauthorized offering, a burnt offering. Oh yeah, David's attitude. Sometimes your passion gets stirred up and your conscience gets lost and all that, and you do what you are just urged to do, and it's the wrong thing. Well, chapter 25, verse 2 through 8, introduction. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. And the man was very rich, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And it came about while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. And the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings. And he was a Calebite. So we got man and wife. One's super rich, the man's rich, and he's evil, he's of the devil. Belial will be the word used for him. Wicked, worthless, without any worth, you know, just destructive. But he's married to a beautiful, intelligent woman who has understanding, and that'll be a great attribute to have. They live on the southeast part of Judea, just on the edge of the wilderness where they're running their sheep. David is hiding in the wilderness from Saul, who with 3,000 soldiers trying to kill him. Caleb, only Joshua and Caleb said, let's go into Israel and take the land. There's giants in the land. We're not afraid of them. We have a great God. The other eight spies said, no, it can't happen. So they didn't go in. So they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of unbelief. Well, he's from Caleb, which is the tribe of Judah. Verse 4, that David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel and visit Nabal and greet him in my name. Verse 6, and this you shall say, have a long life, peace to you and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. Verse 7, and I've heard that you have shearers now. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them, nor have we missed anything. Have they missed anything? All the days are in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festive day. Please give whatever you find at hand to your servants and to your son David. David's out in the wilderness. David's been doing a favor for Nabal. And he says, it comes on a feast day. They've sheared all their sheep. You know, all the money's in brought in. It's time to celebrate. It's a festival. So they got food galore. And so David sends. And hospitality is huge in this story. Hospitality is huge in the New Testament. So he sent 10 men, go ask him, you know, could you spare us something, anything? Because it's a festival day for you and you got plenty. We've been out here guarding all of your sheep. We've been protecting your shepherds in the wilderness from Arabic marauders. You could have lost the whole herd, but me and my guys have been out there and we have taken care of your business and saved you hundreds of dollars. We have a claim on at least you giving us some food here. Well, verse 11. I'm getting ahead of myself there, verse 10. But Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shears and give it to men whose origin I do not know? Nabal, worthless. All David wants is just, could you give us some food here where we're living in the wilderness? We've done you a great favor by protecting your herdsmen and your sheep, and you haven't lost any. And by the way, we haven't insulted any of them. We have protected them. Who's David? Samuel anointed David as the next king already. It's only a matter till Saul dies that he becomes king. That's who David is. Well, this guy don't care who they are. He's got money. So who's David? Who's the son of Jesse? And by the way, there are a lot of people running off from their masters and Who do you? And by the way, why should I give any of my stuff to you? Not as if you don't have plenty. You know, he's greedy. He's worthless to anybody. And that'll be proven over and over here. Verse 11. Oh, come on down to verse 13. So they come back and tell David. And David said to his men, each of you gird on his sword. So each man girded on his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went up behind David, while 200 stayed with the baggage. David has an army of 600 men, and you have insulted me. This is not a minor affair. We'll see it. That happens today in the Mideast. You got to walk quietly about insulting people. They're going to all die. David's got 400 men with swords, and we're going. By the morning, there will be no male left up there. This is the future king of Israel. He's letting his passions override his common sense and sense of conscience. But they're going to die. And he's got 600. He leaves 200 people to take care of the baggage. They're out in the desert. You know, how do you feed 600 people in the desert daily? That's a job. Verse 17. Now, therefore, know and consider what you should do, for the evil is plotted against our master and against all his household. And he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him. Now, this is one of the servants telling Abigail. You know he's worthless. I know he's worthless. Everybody else knows he's worthless. It's a crisis here because we know what David's going to do and he's capable of doing it. You can't talk to him. So Abigail, don't bother. Abigail has understanding. You know, some people can see the situation. You see the epic trauma that's coming, the problem that's going to happen. She makes a move toward that in verse 18. And Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread and 2 jugs of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 measures of roasted grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and loaded them on donkeys. You know, she took 200 loaves of bread, 2 jugs of wine. We're talking about goat skins. We're not talking about a couple bottles here. We're going to have to feed 400 people. 5 sheep. You got 400 soldiers out there. If they all get a quarter pounder, it's 100 pounds of meat. 5 sheep, you know, that's an act. So she's going to give this gift to David to pacify him. She knows she needs to make a move, and she does. And so they're coming down the mountain on opposite sides. David's coming down, and she's coming down. Verse 21. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I've guarded all that this man has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good." Now, this is the guy going to be future king of Israel, and he's got the power, and he's got the soldiers, and they've returned evil for good. David has principles. And you don't return evil for good, especially when I got the power to do something about it. And so, that David just making mention of what he's going to do, verse 22. "May God do to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave as much as one male of any who belongs to him." That's the plan. And it's going to happen unless Abigail quietens that passion. Verses 23 through 31 is the conversation, Abigail's conversation with David. Huge, monumental. Verse 21, "And when Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. 24, "And she fell at his feet, and on me alone, my Lord, let be the blame." You know, in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians, Paul writes 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and we don't have a third letter that Paul writ to him. We've got 29 chapters in Corinthians of era in the Church of Christ at Corinth. Era. And by the time we get to 2 Corinthians 13, if Paul shows up a third time, we've sent Titus there a couple of times, Timothy's been there, Paul's been there twice. How much time do we give a Church of Christ here? Third time, you're gone. And so Paul says, "You've done me no wrong." They have done him wrong. They've accused him of being a false apostle. His speech is worthless. They've called him a lot of names. They treated him wrongly. He had to warn them about Timothy, that you treat him right. You might not like me, but you better treat him right, because he's representing the Lord too. And so Paul is willing to take the blame if they'll change your attitude and repent. She says, "If anybody is to blame, it is me." The person who's standing here talking to you, bowed down to you, giving you deference, it is me. Verse 24. "And she fell at his feet and said, 'On me alone, my Lord, be the blame. And please, let your manservant speak to you and listen to the words of your manservant.'" How many times you've been talking to somebody, your husband's wife, and you're arguing with one another, and I want you to listen here. Listen is the first point. Listen. I'm trying to help you. There's a way out here. She has discernment. She has the way out. But she's got to get a hot-headed, bloodthirsty man's attention. Please. And I, from a preacher's viewpoint, learn to say things in a gentle way. It gets you a long ways. I know I don't preach that way. But in problems when people are upset and all that, saying things, you can say almost anything gently, and they won't get mad. Or you can ask another question and they'll keep answering the questions. Just learning how to do things is important when people are upset. So he needs him to listen. Verse 25. Please, do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal. For his name is, so he is. Nabal is the name and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young man of my Lord whom you sent. Yeah, I agree. My husband is worthless. Paul talks about the Cretans in Titus 1, and their own prophets talking about him being worthless. And all he can say is, such they are. That's reality. His name means worthless, without worth. Nabal means fool. And that's what he is. Recognize who you're dealing with, David, she's saying. I'm married to him. I know what he's like. And so there's no need for you to be overly passionate about wanting to kill him here and kill all the people around him. She's not arguing for his life. She's trying to get David to calm down for another reason. Verse 26. Now therefore, my Lord, she calls David her Lord. She has insight from God of who David is. David is the next king of Israel. David is the great king of Israel, whom we'll talk about a lot. We'll quote him a lot in Acts chapter 2. David is going to be the great king of Israel, and she recognizes, she knows that already. How she knows about that? Her and the Lord, somehow. Wouldn't it be nice if you're about to make a terrible mistake? I mean, and someone comes up and says to you, I thought you was a Christian. It gets you to stop and pause a minute. Here's God has sent somebody to save him from destruction. 26. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging himself by your own hand. So far, the Lord's held you back. Now, you can go ahead and do it on your own. And all the mistakes we make in life are what? Because we had a lack of self-control. If we had had any self-control, we'd have never said what we said. Or we'd have never did it. Self-control is part of the fruit of Spirit. So we have access to it. At the end of verse 26. Now, Lord. Now, thou then, let your enemies and those who seek evil against you, Lord, be as Nabal. Why don't you look? He's a worthless man. He's useless. There's no need to trouble getting all upset about him. That's what he is. Why don't you just let it go? It's not a big deal here. That's what he treats everybody like. Verse 27. And now, let this gift, which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, be given to young men who accompany my Lord. So she's brought the food, what he wanted. It's a gift. You don't have to fight for it. We're going to give it to you. So there's no reason for you to go on. She's giving him reasons why not to slow down, let your temper get out of your hand. Ephesians 4:31 begins with the word let. Let's one of the best words for Christians. Let the malice and things be put away from you. The only reason malice and bitterness and envy is in our hearts is because we've got a tight-fisted grip on them. We won't give them up. I always think about if you got a little bird in your hand, you're holding it softly, and you open it, what? God will put away those things from your life if you'll let him. That's what she's trying to get David to do. Let it go! Now, he's not going to hear all that, but what? We'll find out why. 28. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house. Where did she get that? Yeah, you know, there's going to be a king come out of Judah. And out of this lineage of David, going to be called a Christ. That God's going to make an enduring house for you. Well, that'll get you thinking in bigger terms. Middle of verse 28. Because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you all your days. The more position you have in life, the more is expected out of you. if you're going to be the king of the people of God. We don't want to see no evil. Now, I know David sinned with Bathsheba and had her husband killed in battle, Uriah. And we had to send a special prophet to him to get his attention. And after he prayed Psalms 51, the prophet says to him, "You should surely not die." He was going to die if he made the wrong move once that prophet converted him or confronted him. He's fighting the battles of the Lord. He represents the Lord. That's why it's wrong for preachers. And Brent and I was talking about when we went to school of preaching back in the 70s. One Church of Christ, three straight preachers run off with the deacon's wives. Three straight preachers. Unbelievable if one did. If you represent the Lord, you're supposed to live in a higher plane. There shouldn't be any evil named among you. You should be, and what he's fixing to do is commit evil. Because he was insulted. Because he didn't get some food. We're going to kill them all. That's great and righteous and up on a higher standard. And he don't realize that. He's not thinking about his future, that he's going to be king of Israel, and that's not the acceptance. Now, nobody's perfect. You're not. I'm not. I understand that. David wasn't either. Abraham wasn't. He lied a couple of times about his wife being his sister. You know, boy, aren't you thankful that God has a plan to save people even though they're guilty? Old Testament? Oh, yeah. We had the cross in mind. We wrote IOUs. Can you imagine when he forgave David? The devil is screaming, "Foul! Foul!" And God just pointing out that way, IOU on the cross. The cross was for all the sins of the world, backward and forward and present. God knew, God could see, He had the plan before the world began. Revelation, He talked about it a couple of times. You know, people's names are written in the book of life before the world began. He knows where you and I are at right now and where we're going to be, you know. Well, David, all of a sudden she brings this in the picture. You're going to be ruler of Israel, and there shouldn't be any evil in you. He'd forgot about that. You get mad about things, and what? You say things, you do things, you're not thinking. And you can lose your job, you can do a lot of things, lose your wife, because you're not thinking, because you're just following your passions. Well, that's David here. Verse 29. So should anyone rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. A lot of times we get in trouble and we kind of forget the Lord's with us. If enemies come up against you, David, you know what's going to happen? Your life and the Lord's bundled together. David knows that. The next statement, that verse, she's going to remind him of it. Not even saying the word, but she's going to remind him of it. At the end of verse 29. But the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling. What's he talking about? Goliath. He killed Goliath with a sling. That's what the Lord's going to do to your enemies. Why are you upset about this one guy doing you evil? The Lord is your life. The Lord will take care of it. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. What are you doing in my business? And that what? We get carried away. We're going to take our own vengeance. He'll do a better job. If we do it, then hey, it's over. But she reminds him that the Lord is backing you. And you don't need to worry about your enemies. The Lord will take care of it. That's the greatest thing about Christianity. That if you trust in the Lord, you know, understand the Lord and the nature of it. We're going to go there tonight. Yeah, let Him take care of it. He's going to take care of it. I preached in Centralia, Illinois. Old railroad in town, a bunch of old railroaders, honorary people, Christians, you know. And I'd asked them, "Do you really want someone to go to hell?" Immediately, every head, no. If you think about it, you really don't. I don't care if you hate somebody. You do not really want them to go to hell. And they instantly, in any place I say that, that happens. God will take care of it. It's not your job. We'll find that out to be true. Verse 30. And it shall come about when the Lord shall do for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and shall appoint you ruler over Israel. This woman has insight, and it's not human insight. She knows he's going to be the next king of Israel. Just a woman out here near the desert. But the Lord has given her right information, and she's using it to hold back David from destroying his whole life. Verse 31. And that this will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause and by the Lord having avenged himself. Oh, David has a sensitive conscience, and she is reminding of it. Brent worked with a fellow one time, Illinois there. I thought he was the worst person in the county. I found out there was another worse than that later. But that's what I knew. And I knew him. And Brent, and he wanted to be baptized. He wanted to marry this woman. And he's doing it for the wrong reason. I know that. So I went through Ephesians 4, 22 and following. Old self, new self. I said, what are you going to do tomorrow? Are you going to lie? Or are you going to tell the truth? Are you going to steal or not steal or think about other people? I went through the whole list, and the whole list applied to him, and I bet he wondered how I knew all that applied to him. Oh, I did it. I do a lot of things in Bible studies. Yeah, because if he's going to become a Christian, he's got to change his ways. I mean, you can be a thief and take advantage of widows who don't have much. You need to get a job, do something good, and have something ready to share. Think, start thinking of other people first. That's Christianity. This guy wants to be a Christian. There's got to be some changes in his life, and they start tomorrow. I gave him the best chance in the world anybody could ever have to be faithful later. He didn't. First years or so, I'm out there with him every week. He's got me down choking me. Oh, my goodness. I got to go out there and tell him it was. He wasn't doing it. He was a weakling. But I got to go out there and tell him to knock it off. I had to go out, like I said last time, about a state trooper. Yeah. I got to go tell him to quit abusing his wife. Well, that's part of the preacher's job. You got to protect your people. She's protecting David here. And so, she knows he's got a conscience, and it's going to later cause him grief. He's not going to feel good about killing all the Nabal's men and a troubled heart. Remember, you got a conscience, David. Oh, it's a subtle one. This is a slick move. How are you going to feel after you do it? Like us, you're supposed to be a Christian. Hey, you're supposed to be king of Israel. What are you up to here? And what are you going to feel like later? End of verse 31. When the Lord shall deal well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. That's all she wants. When the Lord deals well with you. And that's always a good thing. If you're determined to carry out some evil scheme or some evil out of control passion, yeah, you deserve what you get. And then you got to pay the price to get back to where you were. Lord just don't automatically exalt you to where you were. You don't deserve that. Well, she's trying to get David to halt. Verse 32, he makes three statements. 32, then David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. Hallelujah. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He sent you. I know it. It's wonderful. I preached a sermon Sunday, Exodus 15. Israel just been delivered from the Red Sea, and the bodies are still laying on the other side. You can see them. You're on this side. Saved. And they're crying out, my God, my Redeemer, my God, my Redeemer. That's my whole point. I was trying to get to them. But David recognized the Lord was at work here in sending her. Hebrews 13, verse 2, you need to be hospitable to people because some people have entertained angels. In the first century, that definitely applied. Does God no longer send angels out to help Christians? Hebrews 1:14 says that's not true. Angels are sent out to minister to those who inherit salvation. I believe that's you and me. I believe that's why we're here tonight. We're not alone. Romans 8 talks about God causes all things to work good when bad things are happening to you. God is real and God is alive and He's working. And he's working right here, and David recognizes it through, he's using Abigail to get his attention before he makes a terrible mistake. Secondly, in 33, and blessed be your discernment. Whew! Everything you said, wow. I can't believe I'm hearing that. But it applies to me, David. Blessed be your discernment. She got it from the Lord, but hey, thank you. Thirdly, and blessed be you who've kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself on my own hand. He understands the peril of that one. That's a serious crime. There's degrees of sin. There's degrees of punishment. I'm sure Brent's preached on that. Yeah, it's just not sin. It's sin here. Some are worse than others. 34. Nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had come quickly to meet me surely, there would not have been left to Nabal until the morning light as much as one male. That was what was in his heart. And she reversed that. She stopped him from doing something evil. Just appealing to him, giving him reasons, bringing the Lord back into the picture. How the Lord works with Christians today. They try to come into the picture when we're upset. 33, so David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, go up to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you and granted your request. Ooh, that's good. And now, it's interesting. 36. Then Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she did not tell him anything at all until the morning light. 37. But it came about in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, and his wife told him of these things, his heart died within him, so that he became as stone. How close you come from David, from destroying all your men and you. All your wealth can't save you. And he had a stroke. Went into a coma. Oh, it gets worse. Oh, it gets worse. 38, and about 10 days later, it happened that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. Luke chapter 12. Oh, you can have a great crop. You have to build new barns. And oh, you can retire. You know, you're part of the nation of Israel. You know, and you can say to yourself, be married, let's take your rest and all that. Then the question comes up, what if the Lord requires your soul tonight? That's reality. Oh, I sometimes preach, especially one church. I preached there 5 years, two different times. First time I went through Matthew through Revelation on purpose, make sure they heard it. Second time, I had to be a little wiser and work through a different angle, but same thing. So you can't say on the last day, I didn't know. There's a point there. But, yeah, bad things happen. A lot of times we get warnings ahead of time. When Brent and I was in Abernathy, Texas, we was having a meeting, and I was door knocking. Across the street was a fella, and the only reason I got in his house was because the mother-in-law was a Christian, lived on the corner, and she opened the door. She let me in. I walked right up to the guy, and he told me in no uncertain terms, I'm not interested in that Christianity. Well, I come back home Thursday night across the street, and there's an ambulance there. He's laying naked and dead. When is your last chance? So this is a time you're not going to listen. You're through with listening. The Lord will strike you dead if you're worthless and evil and you're fighting against the next ruler of Israel and you're returning evil for good when He's been out there protecting your people and you're going to treat Him like this. You don't know. You and I don't control our time on earth. Verse 39, and when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from evil. The Lord has also returned the evil doing of Nabal on his own head. Then David sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as his wife. Let's go over to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. in the Old Testament and still today in the Middle East, you can insult people very easily. David was insulted that after he did good to Nabal by protecting his herdsmen, that he wouldn't give him a little bit of food when he had plenty. Enough, he's going to kill him. And every male there, that's just Middle East, it's that today. Y'all have seen the movie Lone Survivor? It's about SEALs, Navy SEALs going up in Afghanistan, and they're doing reconnaissance, and they get found out. And so that some tribesmen go tell them, and the Taliban comes up and kills everybody except Marcus Luttrell. They're jumping off small cliffs to save their lives. It's either die, get shot to death, or jump the cliff. Well, he has a broken back. He has other broken bones. And some tribal people find him. They take him into the village. And they're going to send in somebody to the American base to come get him. And all of a sudden, the Taliban show up. The people in that little old tribe will not give him up. No. He's their guest. And there's nobody going to insult their guest. And they're out there with little old one-shot rifles taking on the Taliban. And the Taliban back off. Hospitality. That's what David's so upset about. Insulted. Then that wasn't because of who he was, but because this insulting. Well, let's look at Luke chapter 7. Remember the woman came in the Pharisee's house and she's washing Jesus' feet, and Jesus makes a point to the Pharisee. Now, Jesus is not talking about the insult of hospitality. But that's what he's talking about. He's talking about how you can tell the difference who's been forgiven much and who's been forgiven little. That's what he's talking about no hospitality here. Jesus, and Jesus is gentle, and Jesus got a bigger issue he's working on. But that's what this is about. So in Luke chapter 7, verse 44, verse 43, Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. He told him a story. And he said to him, you've judged correctly. And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, he's looking at the woman, he's talking to Simon. Do you see the woman, this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came up in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. 46. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. He's talking about the degree of love. And the bad thing in the Church of Christ is that we try to work our way to God. When we do wrong, well, we'll do more good and I'll make up for it. The wages of sin is still death. Separation from God eternally. Otherwise, we got to go apologize to Adam and Eve for one sin. We drove them out of the garden. Eternal life is in the garden by eating that tree. We drove them out. We put up cherubim with flaming swords. So they had lost their right to eternal life. And you and I come to be baptized for forgiveness of sins. You got a lot. That means you've been forgiven a lot. Now, if it means anything to you, what? You owe the Lord a lot. He did you a great favor. Now, if you've been in the church all your life, you know, my children raised up in the church. You don't do a whole lot of wrong. I mean, it takes you longer before you get to the point where you know you're guilty, you did wrong. So you're forgiven little. If there's not something in you, you're going to love little. You can be legalistic in the church. Yeah, it's all about, I can work my way out of this, I'm so good. Pharisees. He said, this woman here coming to my house, your house, she showed me love upon love. She never quit. That means she's been forgiven much. If you've been forgiven much, if you realize you've been saved by the blood of Jesus, there was a price paid. And God in Isaiah 53, when he sees the anguish of his heart, he will be satisfied. when God sees the anguish of Jesus' heart, His only Son, begotten Son, is paid for. His only Son, the emotions and the payment is satisfied. The word propitiation, 1 John 2, 1 and 2, it means atonement, it means satisfaction. Jesus is not only our lawyer, but He paid the price. We don't really understand that to a great degree in a church. You and I need to study about the cross, look at verses, and just look for verses that pop out. It says that you have been saved, you are saved, you shall be saved in the end. Yeah. 1 John 5:13, we can know that we have eternal life. The more you understand how much God did for you on the cross, even if it's little, it was a big deal. It was a big deal to Jesus. And yet He still will represent you before God. The love of God is on the cross. And that's how we know love. 1 John 3:16. Look at Romans 12. Just finish this up real quick. Romans 12, here's where David was going to go astray. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Never. Anyone. Never pay back evil for evil. You want to. I know you do. I've been there. Been kicked out of school for that reason. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. You know, people are always crying, let us love and all that stuff. Love is when you hold yourself back here from avenging some tragedy that somebody's brought on you. That's real love. I mean, that's you paying a price to do that. Respect what's right in the sight of all men. Respect it. Verse 18 is a big verse. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Some people you can't get along with. Nabal, you can't get along with him. But you can do something about you. You can walk away. You can keep your mouth shut. Let the Lord deal with it. Be at peace with all men. So far as it depends on you. You can control you. You can't control a lot of other people. You take it to heart and you let it grow. And it becomes bitter, resentment, hate. A lot of bad things start to grow. And the further you move away in the darkness, away from God. Christians! Why? Verse 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved. But leave room for the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Would you get out of my business? What if you're the target of vengeance? Yeah, He's going to repay. You don't need to worry. If He keeps His word, if He's trustworthy, which we know He's righteous, yeah, He'll take care of it. You don't have to worry about it because you're going to do evil in the meantime. And here's what you do. Verse 20. But if your enemy's hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap burning coals upon his head. Can you imagine somebody's treated you like dirt, talked bad about you, talked bad about your children, and they're just all giving you grief all the time, and then they lose their job. They don't have no money to go to the store just to get gas. And you give it without resentment, out of love. How do they feel now? They've been thinking bad, saying bad things about you for 10 years. Oh, they got a conscience. Everybody's got a conscience. It's like heaping, you're putting heaping coals on. You want to get even with them? Do them good when they're desperate? What do you think they're feeling about? As a preacher, I tell especially wives and their husbands, you go home, you say what you want to say, you say it in the right attitude, and you shut up. What do you think your husband going to think about tonight? All night long, you'll be thinking about what she just said. She wasn't personal, wasn't angry. It's just a matter of fact of the situation. And if you shut up, all they do is they think about that. If they got a conscience, what? They're going to be doing better tomorrow. And what? Hey, that's what we wanted. Well, when people are in trouble and treating you badly, do good to them. And when they're in trouble, when they're desperate. My brother comes to me one time. Oh, we get in a fight there. He pulled a gun on me one time. And we're heathens, you know, shooting at me. He really didn't want to kill me because he kept missing. But I didn't know that. It was my fault. These heathens, you know. But he come to me and my wife. We got little kids. Got a little money, not much. And his mother-in-law has died. And he don't have any money to bury her. I'm a new Christian. But you can't turn him down. He needed help. That's what Christians are. We may have had to sacrifice. I wrote my other brother one time a check. You know how you got on a credit card and they all used to send you those checks? Oh, you sign them? I signed one of them for him to bail himself out. You know, well, that's what Christians do. David's out there, the king of Israel. He's not supposed to be taking his own vengeance. It is the Lord's job. Who does he think he is? That's what Nabal said about him. That's what the Lord's saying. Well, the point of all this tonight is there's several lessons in there. But be thankful that sometimes you have a person that cares enough that comes up and says something to you when you're in the wrong. And that you can change your attitude and then later you're thankful about it. That's a great blessing. Rather than the Lord being mad at you for doing evil, you overcome evil by doing good. And so, Abigail was a woman of discernment, but her biggest task in life was being used by God to save the future king of Israel, committing a great sin. God gave her information and she formed it into questions and thoughts that helped him see who he was. That him and the Lord were working together. The Lord was behind him. The Lord will be behind him tomorrow. He shouldn't be wasting his time on vengeance. You and I, we need to let the Lord work. My son preaches in Delight, Arkansas. And I always tell him, why don't you give the Lord a little room to work up there? Well, you know, Jim McQuiggan is one of my teachers, and he's talking about the Bible. He said about the preacher trying to protect the Bible. He says, it's like the guy walking down the street with a lion. He's carrying a baseball bat to protect the lion. Why don't you just turn the lion loose? Why don't you just turn the Word of God loose? Good and honest hearts will take it. They got a sensitive conscience. They'll take it to heart. They'll be better people. They won't make as many mistakes. And if someone's talking to them when they got a bad attitude, their eyes ought to open up. And the person who's in trouble getting in trouble needs to have discernment too. That you understand the situation is not what you think it is. You're just all mad. That you need to settle down and listen. Some people trying to talk to you. God's trying to talk to you through people. So, you and I, God's always at work on our behalf. We need to let Him work. So I'm telling my son, preaching, why don't you just get up here and preach the Bible? Turn it loose, see what people think. They're Christians. They're supposed to be Christians. Sometimes they don't act like Christians. But neither do we. But we all can do better. We should do better. Oh, we need to be able to listen to the Word of God and preaching. You know, you got a bunch of people here. Oh, I quit a church here in Missouri. On the back row were people. They were there. They didn't know why they were there. They knew it. I knew it. I told them I'd give me 3 months to get a new preacher because I can't fix this. To the last day, they're still there. They know I'm talking about something big. Talking about God and the will of God and the way to be pleasing to God. That's what Abigail's talking about. You can't please God by taking a vengeance here. You need to let God work in your life like He's always working. You just don't see it at the moment because you're hard-headed, you're blind, you're being stubborn, and you're enraged. Wow. Our fleshly desires can get us in real trouble. Worst of mine was flash anger. I do a lot better on that. A lot better.